Scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 9. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 to 9. I invite you to stand as we read the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 9. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Please be seated. Father God, again ask you to be with me. I know, Father, that it's not in me to preach this message, but I ask you, Father, for your tender mercy and your grace and your strength to be in me. And I ask to be used by you, Father. For I pray in Jesus' name. Daniel Hans was a Presbyterian minister, or is a Presbyterian minister. Somewhere in this country, this illustration didn't say where he's from. But he's been a minister for quite a while, for it says in 1986, he and his wife Beth lost their three-year-old daughter to cancer. As any parent would do, they watched helplessly. They watched in agony as their little girl faced 9 hospitalizations, 4 separate operations in the last 9 months of her life. And their hearts broke as they watched Laura die, and they struggled to make sense of what happened. 1987, he wrote a book containing some of the sermons he preached throughout his daughter's battle with cancer in the period immediately after his death. One of them is titled Caution, Your God is Too Big. Hans relates how he once surveyed his congregation, asked them about their disappointments with God. He asked them to share things that they had hoped God would do, but that God didn't. His congregation responded with times they had prayed for the life of a newborn child only to see it die, of the hope that God would protect his people from violence only to hear of an elderly woman being stabbed on her way to church. Prayed for rain for famine-stricken Africa, only to see starvation continued. But to these disappointments, Hans now added his own. He had hoped God would heal his baby girl, but her condition only grew worse. He suggests that disappointments like these are the stuff of life. And that if we read the scriptures, we discover that alongside the stories of miracles and amazing feats by God, we hear story after story of disappointment with God at times. At times, God appears silent and inactive. He suggests that sometimes we remember only the miracle stories, and so we develop too big a view of God. Not that we can have a too big of the view of God's greatness or the power and power, a too big a view of God's love and grace, but that we can have too big a view of God's will. God's action in our world is not always to perform the miraculous, but more often than not, to walk through our suffering with us. Hans suggests that a view of God that is too big is harmful both to believer and unbeliever. When our understanding of God is exaggerated, we declare that God will do things he does not intend to do, at least not regularly and in all situations. I looked for a few examples of this. Turn to the little book of Habakkuk. Now, it's easy to miss that, and I'm going to thumb through my Bible because I have never memorized the entire order of the Bible. Habakkuk, first chapter. Verse 2, the prophet, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. This indicates that he must have been praying for quite some time, for he cries out, how long? You ever cried out, how long? And you wonder, where is God? Another example, Psalms chapter 6. Starting with verse 2. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? David is feeble, weak, languishing. In this section of the psalm, climaxes with the question, how long? This sentence is incomplete and expresses David's utter despair when writing this. The extremity of the psalmist's despair is expressed through a repeated hyperbole. His bed is flooded with tears and his couch is drenched. And in that condition, he is unable to see God's acts. He has experienced only the ongoing attacks from his enemies. And like David, we can too become blind to the way of God. And sometimes we choose to run. Just like Jonah, we run or attempt to run from the presence of God. We attempt to run from the problem. We tend to run instead of like David in his earlier years when he had that giant of a problem. All Israel had a giant problem and David ran right to him. And slew that giant by the grace of God. Charlie Brown. You remember Charlie Brown? One of the comic strips, him and Linus were walking, and they're talking together, and Linus says, I don't like to face problems head on. I think the best way to solve problems is to avoid them. In fact, this is a distinct philosophy of mine. No problem is so big or so complicated that it can't be run away from. How do we handle a problem? Many nights before bedtime, we will grab a story. We have lots of stories. We have Uncle Arthur's bedtime stories. We also have Miss Brenda's bedtime stories and other devotionals and stories. And there's one that really struck me the other night. It's about a young man, it was a young boy actually, and his father was dying. And his father told him on his deathbed, "Son, I want you to remember one thing as you go through life. I want you to remember this one phrase. And that phrase is, it comes from above. And if you remember that and always be thankful, you will have a much better life." Shortly thereafter, his father perished. And the boy grew up in poverty. As he grew up, he had to beg for food. He had to beg for whatever he could get, clothing, shoes, and so forth. And he went through life this way. And one day he was walking the streets and a tile blew off the roof and hit him. And he fell down and he got up and said, "It is from above." The people kind of mocked him. "What do you mean? You got hit by a tile. That's a bad thing. How can you say it's from above?" "It is from above." And a few moments later, a stronger gust of wind came and blew the roof off a house that was further down. And on the roof came crashing down in the street and exactly where he may have been had he not been hit by that tile. And he said, "It is from above." And the people understood. Time went on, and he continued with his philosophy. He continued with what his father had taught him, and he was hired by a wealthy man to take an important letter across town to another village or another town, and he had to cross over a stream, and as he crossed over the stream, he slipped, and he fell into the stream, and he got covered with mud trying to get out, and when he got out, he brushed himself off, and he's looking for the letter, and he found the letter, but it was destroyed by the mud and the water, and he said, "It is from above." And he went back to the man who hired him, and the man was very angry. Told him how irresponsible he was and how it's going to cost him. The young man said, "It is from above," and went home. The next day, the man who hired him, the wealthy man who hired him, called him back and said, "How thankful I am that that letter was not delivered. For it had been delivered, it would have cost me a lot of money. And here's your reward, son," and gave him more money than he'd ever seen before. And the young man said, "It is from above." What's the moral of the story? When bad things happen to good people, we can say, "It is from above." And you turn that problem on its head. And good things start to happen. Paul, in our scripture reading, "We are perplexed, but not in despair." The word perplexed, it signifies embarrassment, difficulty, trouble, anxiety. Despair, to give up hope and all expectations, to resign oneself to a state of hopelessness. You will notice our text contains a twofold assertion. A positive, that is, we're perplexed. A negative, but not in despair. The twofold expression by Paul embodies a true revelation of the experience common to all man, even God's children. Not going to be immune to anything. We're not going to be immune to trouble. We're not going to be immune to problems. We're not going to be immune. We'll always have a question, just as Habakkuk asked God, just as David in his prayer. John the Baptist, you remember him as a mighty man of God. He came to a point into his life when he was perplexed. He was doing the right thing. He was doing the call of God. He was doing the will of God. He was preaching a mighty message, and the people were coming. And then he was imprisoned for telling the truth. And he asked, "Is Jesus really the one? Or shall we look for another?" And the disciples came back and told him all that Jesus was doing. And he was relieved. It was a night of doubt. And it seemed to press so heavily on the mind of this dedicated preacher. He seemed confused about the Messiah. The Jews, in the days of Queen Esther, they were in a state of perplexity too. You know the story. Found in Esther, chapter 3. You can read about it in verses 1 to 15. They had a death sentence over their head. Talk about perplexity. But God sent Esther. And she bravely went to the king and exposed the wickedness of his servant, of his right-hand man. And God used her to save the nation. Luke 21:25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Yes, we will live through a time of perplexity. Daniel chapter 12. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. So yes, these events will bring trouble. They will bring on the night of Jacob's trouble, trouble for God's commandment-keeping people. The New Testament, all those who are in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If not by man, but by the common enemy that we all have, he causes trouble. Whether it be in our families, in our work, in our nation, in our homes, wherever it is, Satan is there to cause trouble. That time, just before Jesus is to return, we call it the time of Jacob's trouble. God's people have to live without an intercessor. They'll cry out day and night unto God for security against their enemy. It will truly be a state of perplexity. But we do not need to be in despair. There are many spirits. I was reading in a book, they called it one of the worst is a religious spirit. It's kind of a quote there. The one that will come to you and will tell you that you're no good. The one that will tell you, hey, you remember that sin you did 40 or 50 years ago? That proves that you're no good. You haven't changed a bit. The one that will remind you of, the condemnation. The one that will tell you why you can't be saved and why you should just give up. brothers and sisters, we need to know the Word of God. Yes, we may be in perplexity, but we know what Jesus has promised. And we know that He is able to save us. We know that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Oh, may we pray for more of His Spirit. Then we can, like Job, though he was in great perplexity, but not in despair. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Job 13:15 says this, I will maintain mine own ways before Him. Jeremiah, he was also in a state of perplexity, but never in despair. There were times when he wished to die. But he continued trusting in the God of Israel. Continue to trust. He who promised is faithful. Mordecai, he had, at the time the death sentence hung over the Jews, but he never despaired. Went on with the plan and went to Esther. Perhaps for this you are here. The walls of Jerusalem were scattered on the ground. Nehemiah had plans to rebuild it. Despite the opposition, despite all the harassment, all the mockery, sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. And they rebuilt the walls, I believe it was in 52 days. He was greatly perplexed about the work of God. You know, sometimes we can sit here and stand here and we can be perplexed about the work of God. What is God doing? Why is it taking so long? What is the future of our church? But rest assured, we know this, that God is in control. And He has promised that if we plant the seed, if we spread the bread upon the waters, that it will not return on Him void. He's given us no other job to do than to plant the seed of the gospel. One can plant, one can water, but always remember it's God who gives the increase. So we can say there is no reason for God's people to despair at any time, because God allows perplexity to come to His people, not to discourage them, but to use perplexity for our good. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We may not understand, but often we don't see the big picture. Praise God for that Spirit of peace. Praise God that he is our comforter. Oh, that we would have more of his Spirit. Yes, the Lord uses trials. And sometimes some of us have to go through big ones to put us on that right path. The Lord loves us so much that he says, how can I let you go? And so we have big trials because sometimes he has big plans. He uses these things to correct us and not to destroy us. And we can also take comfort in the fact that everything connected with our salvation remains the same. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Are we thankful we have a God who does not change? God's word is the same. Jesus said, my words shall never change. Isaiah declares, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Revelation, everlasting gospel. As soon as there was sin, there was a Savior. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Oh, what love is this? Marvelous love. It says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with everlasting kindness, I have drawn thee. John chapter 13. Jesus, it says of Jesus, he loved them to the end. His love is the same then as it is now. Though you may be in perplexity, though you may have trials, you may have trouble, you may have difficulties, you may not understand, Jesus loves you to the end. The things that befall us will in the end produce the most positive impact in our lives. We may have the furnace of affliction. What does the Bible say? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Will you today say in your hearts, as we conclude our message, that I want to praise the Lord more, that I want to excel in the love for Jesus. That is it your prayer that I have more love to thee? Pray that you and I will exhibit the love of God in an ever-increasing way. And Father God, we just add that to our prayer, more love to thee. We pray, Father, along with that, we'll have more love for your word, and that we'll treasure it, hide it in our hearts, and that we may truly be partakers of the divine nature. May your promise, may we learn to claim your promise and walk in the light of your love. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.